You can see from the handout where the references will be. And so if you glance forward, you can find those passages in your copy of the Scriptures or follow along in the printed handout if you please. Judaism is the religion of the Jews. It has changed very little in all the years, over the years. Of course, the sacrificial system has passed on, but much of the rest of it remains. Judaism taught and still teaches that the way to please God and make it to heaven is by obeying the law of Moses, consisting of 600 plus commandments. In addition to God's law, Jewish officials added hundreds of man-made laws and taught them as though they were equal with or superior to the law of God. A good example of this is found in how they dealt with God's command concerning the Sabbath day. Although we don't speak of the Sabbath much, we must have some understanding of it if we hope to discern the true meaning of various passages of Scripture. And so we will spend this Lord's Day trying to answer some questions, such as, what is the Sabbath day? Why was it instituted, and what did it mean? And finally, are we bound to keep the Sabbath as Christians? And so let's begin with the commandment itself. You find it in Exodus chapter 20, where the rest of the commandments will be seen in print. And I begin with verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or female servant, or your cattle or sojourner who stays with you. And so, it's very straightforward, isn't it? The Jews were forbidden by God to do any work on Saturday and threatened with death for non-compliance. We'll read that in a moment in Exodus 31. To clarify how one was to keep the Sabbath holy, Jewish scholars created 39 categories and numerous subcategories describing hundreds of ways one could break the Sabbath. And so when Christ came on the scene, paying no attention to their man-made rules, He created quite a stir. As we saw in last week's lesson from John chapter 5, Jesus healed a paralyzed man on the Sabbath and then told him to pick up his pallet and walk. The Jews concluded that the carrying the pallet was work, and got after him and then tried to kill Jesus for the whole process, for healing and for telling the man to, in their mind, work on the Sabbath. Now, this was not the only time this happened. If you look at Mark chapter 2, beginning with verse 23, we find another similar situation. Mark chapter 2 and verse 23, and I read, "And it happened that he," that is Jesus, "was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?'" The Jews would have described this as working in the fields, as harvesting. And of course, we'll see it was not. "Why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need, and he and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God, the temple, in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which, under normal circumstances, was not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest. And he also gave it to those who were with him. And Jesus said to him, 'The Sabbath was made for man, that is, to do him good. And it was not made, man was not made for the Sabbath. And so the Son of Man, who is the Lord, is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus, Lord of the Sabbath, God of the Sabbath. And so God forbade all physical work on the Sabbath, but hungry travelers could do what was necessary to feed themselves without breaking the Sabbath law. We're told this in Deuteronomy 23:24, which says this: "When you enter your neighbor's vineyard, then you may eat grapes until you are fully satisfied, but you shall not put any in your basket." Can't bring your pickup truck and harvest this guy's crop. But you can feed yourself to keep from starving to death. Verse 25, "When you enter your neighbor's standing grain, then you may pluck the heads of grain with your hand, but shall not wield a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain." And so Christ and His disciples were not breaking the Sabbath. They were breaking rules imposed by the Jewish scholars, yes, but not the Word of God, which is the final authority. In Mark 3, 1-6, Jesus again refuses to submit to man-made law and shows Himself to be Lord or God over the Sabbath. Mark chapter 3, verses 1-6. The Gospel of Mark chapter 3, verses 1-6. "And He entered again into the synagogue." Jesus didn't shy away from the Jews. They wanted to kill Him. They hated Him in every way they could possibly hate Him. But He was always found in the synagogue teaching. And he entered again into the synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. And there they were watching Him to see if He would heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse Him. Not to see a miracle, not to discover whether this was the Messiah or just a man, but so that they might accuse Him. Verse 3, "And He said to the man with the withered hand, 'Get up and come forward.' And He said to them," speaking of the Pharisees, "'Is it lawful to do good or harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill it?' And they kept silent." Well, of course they kept silent. They knew that acts of mercy toward man and beast were lawful. But they didn't want to say, because it would identify them as breakers of the law themselves. "After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, He said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against Him as to how they might destroy Him." Kill Him. That was their goal. And so throughout the New Testament, our Lord refuses to submit to the Jews' idea of Sabbath keeping. They were unbelievers, and therefore they didn't understand that the Sabbath pointed to, spoke of, and was fulfilled by Christ, who is the believer's Sabbath rest. We get a hint of what this means in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. "Therefore no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day." This is written to Christians. And so we need to take this to heart. We need to take it literally. No one can impose upon a believer in Jesus a dietary set of rules or rules that say in order to be a Christian you have to celebrate this festival, recognize the new moon, or a certain Sabbath day, because they were not the real deal. They were not the thing themselves. Rather, they were shadows cast by the reality in the future. They were mere shadows of what was to come. And rather, we should say, who was to come. They were shadows of Jesus. The substance, Colossians 2:17 says, belongs to Christ. Here's the same verse from the Amplified Bible, Colossians 2:16. "Therefore let no one sit in judgment on you in matters of food and drink, or with regard to a feast day or a new moon or a Sabbath. Such things are only the shadow of things that are to come, and they have only a symbolic value. That's a wonderful word to use in these instances. What were the sacrifices in the Old Testament? Did they dispose of man's sin permanently, as did Christ's sacrifice? No, they were symbolic. They pointed to Him. They only have a symbolic value, but the reality, the substance, the solid fact of what is foreshadowed belongs to Christ. Now, if you're on one corner of a building here, and I'm walking this way and about to come around the corner and the sun's at my back, what are you going to see first? You're going to see my shadow. But there won't be enough detail there to figure out what Yahoo's coming around the corner. It's just a shadow. You see it. It's there. You can't deny it, but you can't define it either. It's vague. It's symbolic. It represents me, but not in enough detail for you to make sense of it. It's symbolic. And so these Old Testament things were shadows. And when I come around the corner, you go, "Oh, I saw your shadow, but I didn't know who you were. Hello, John." You may be happy to see me or not, but at least you know who I am. And that's the deal. These things were shadows cast by Jesus. And when He showed up in person, the shadows disappeared. The sacrifices were gone, the priesthood, and so on. And so, all the holy days, the priesthood, the ceremonies, the sacrifices, the food and drink regulations were dim shadows cast by the God-man Jesus. The Sabbath was about Him and the eternal rest that sinners find in Him by faith. When He cast the shadow, when He who cast the shadow appeared, the shadows were done away with. You understand this, right? The priesthood is no more because the one to whom it pointed has come. Jesus is our priest forever. The sacrifices pointed to the Lamb of God who would lay down His life for us. And when He did, the sacrificial system disappeared. The same is true of the Old Testament Sabbath laws. But before Christ's arrival, the Sabbath law was binding and death was the penalty for all who disobeyed. Exodus 31, verses 12 through 18 reveal that the penalty brought upon those who refused to comply with the Sabbath commandment was death. Let me read. Exodus 31 and verse 12. Disobey God and you die. Exodus 31:12, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, You shall surely observe My Sabbaths, for this is a sign, a reminder between Me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." God is the one, in other words, who sets His people apart from the rest of humanity by sovereign electing grace. He is the Lord who sanctifies us. Therefore, verse 14, "You are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you, and everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death." That's how it was in the beginning. "For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days' work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death." And so the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. Verse 17. "It is a sign between Me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day He ceased from labor and was refreshed. And when He had finished speaking with Moses upon Mount Sinai, He gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written by the finger of God." And so, no work on the Sabbath. And so the question is, what could you do? Was it to be a day of complete idleness? And the answer is no. There are three things that the people of Israel were to do while they refrain from the normal activities of the day. Number one, the Jews were to sanctify the Sabbath day, or to set it apart as special, reserved, or holy. They were to sanctify the Sabbath day by turning from daily concerns to remember, number one, that God created all things in six literal days and rested on the seventh. So, it was a day, it was to be a day of worship and thanksgiving for God's creative work. Secondly, verses 16 through 18. While observing the Sabbath, the Jew was to remember the Mosaic covenant delivered by God through Moses on tablets of stone at Mount Sinai. And then thirdly, while at rest from day-to-day work, the Israelites were to remember their physical deliverance from slavery in Egypt, which was a picture or shadow of the salvation of believers in every age. Deuteronomy 5:15 says this, "And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, or that is why, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." And so, that was to be their activity. On the Sabbath day, Israel was to rest from physical work to remember, number one, God's work of creation, number two, the promises, warnings, and judgments of the covenant delivered by Moses, and thirdly, their redemption from slavery in Egypt, which was, I say again, a picture of salvation. It was not salvation, spiritually speaking, it was a picture, a symbolic picture of salvation. The Sabbath regulations were not optional. The people of Israel must rest from their labors. It was commanded. Now we're ready to see how Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath and became the Christian's Sabbath rest. Now, I'll tell you up front that the warning in the New Testament is the same as it was in the Old. Rest from your labors or die. However, we're no longer speaking of physical rest, but of spiritual rest. The warning under the new covenant is, stop working for your salvation and trust Christ or die. That's the warning. That's the promise. That's the judgment. Look away from the law. Look away from yourself. Look away from religion. Cease and desist from everything you once thought might gain you favor with God and rest in the finished work of Christ for the salvation of your never dying soul. That's it. Stop working or die. Come to rest in Jesus, the Christian's Sabbath rest. Those who stop working to save themselves and instead come to rest in Christ's finished work will have eternal life. You remember, there was an inquirer came to Jesus and he asked him, he says, "What must we do to work the works of God?" Jesus didn't answer and say to him, "Keep the Sabbath, keep the festivals, sacrifice a sheep, don't eat this, do eat that." He didn't give him a list. He says, "Believe in Him whom God has sent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." That's the work that God requires. Cast your hopeless soul upon Jesus for salvation. Look to His perfect life and His perfect sacrifice. Rest in Him. Stop working or die. Romans 4:5. Look at Romans 4 and verse 5. "But to the one who does not work, that is, does not try to earn salvation by works of merit or by keeping the law, to the one who does not work but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness." Do you understand that this is talking about us? Jesus has justified the ungodly. If you're saved today, He saved your ungodly and sorry soul. He didn't come to you after you had made yourself clean by doing good, putting this away and adopting some religious activity. No, He came to you while you were in your sin. He accosted me, He arrested me, I love to say, on my road to hell. And I was determined to get there. But God intervened. He came to me and He gave me a new heart. He raised me from the dead. He caused me to see my sin. He terrified me by the realization that hell is real and it's eternal. And then He showed me Jesus. And I believed. I couldn't see Him before. I couldn't understand the gospel before. But He gave me a new heart and mind. And He redirected my will so that I no longer wanted to run from religion and Christ and Christian people. I wanted it all as my own. And you as my brothers and sisters. God made the change. Gave me a new mindset that we talked about this morning in Sunday school. To the one who does not work, what must I do to make myself right with God? You must flee to Him with all your sin and cast yourself at His feet and say, Lord, save me or I die. I have nothing to offer you but this, a career of filthiness. Save me, O Lord. To the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly. Doesn't that open the world of salvation? Jesus is the one who justifies the ungodly. And what is the human race? But a mass of ungodly creatures. He justifies the ungodly. You and I couldn't be saved if we had to be godly to be saved. No! He comes to the ungodly. The opposite of what He makes us. And so I say often to people, you know, we begin to talk, perhaps intimately in a conversation, and they want to tell me what horrible sins they have committed. They want to recount their career of rebellion. And I say, no, I don't want to hear it. Say it to my children. They want to tell me what nonsense they committed out of sight when they were young. And I say, you're not going to tell me what you did in rebellion against your mom and dad and God. You keep that to yourself and confess it to God. I'm not listening to you. You shouldn't be proud of that. And so I don't need to hear about your record. One sin commits your soul to hell, much less all the stuff you want to tell. Yeah. But to the one who does not work but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly. We're all ungodly. Your pastor's no different than the gutter drunk or the street walking prostitute. He was ungodly and God saved him, gave him a new heart. That's what He does. He takes the ungodly and makes them righteous. When a sinner lets go of all other hope to believe that Jesus has done everything necessary for his salvation, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. The Sabbath rest of the Old Testament was for a 24-hour period each week. The Sabbath rest that it pointed to is for eternity. The Sabbath rest of the Old Testament was on Saturday for 24 hours. The Sabbath rest that is the Lord Jesus Christ is forever without end. The shadow has been replaced with the one who cast the shadow. Jesus, our God and Savior, Jesus is our Sabbath rest. Look with me at Hebrews 4, 1 through 16. This is just a favorite text. I guess I can't say it is my favorite because the Bible is just so full of wonder. But Hebrews 4 is just magnificent. Therefore, Hebrews 4, 1. Let us fear lest while a promise of entering His rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. Now who comes short of entering God's rest? Every person who continues to think that they are accepted by God by their performance. There's no rest there. Do y'all recall trying to live a godly life, trying to do what's right so God would be happy with you, so He wouldn't ship you off to hell? What a burden that is. That's a horrible thing. Legalistic burdens upon our shoulders. Let us fear, while a promise remains of entering His rest, that any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed we, that is New Testament believers, have had good news preached to us, just as they also, speaking of the Old Testament Israel, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith. Why did Israel go on in their rebellion? Why, when you read the Old Testament, do you shake your head at those people? Are you crazy? God just did this, and God performed this miracle. He parted the sea. He brought you water out of the rock. He gave you manna from heaven. And the next thing you know, you're building a golden calf. Are you crazy? No. They're dead in trespasses and sins. They're depraved. They can't see. They don't understand. They need a new heart. They heard the good news. It's preached throughout the Old Testament, but it did not profit them because it was not united by faith. You only come to God when you believe the gospel, the good news, that salvation is in Him through faith in Christ. For we who have believed enter that rest. Just as He has said, as I swore in my wrath, they, meaning unbelieving Israel, shall not enter my rest, although His, being God's works, were finished from the foundation of the world. Do you all understand that? That everything God intended to do was sewed up before the world ever began. He ordered it, He ordained it, and it is as though it is already done. And so, our salvation is included in that. They, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although God's works, or even though God's works, were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works, from all His works. They're finished. When Jesus said, "It is finished," it was finished. And it was finished when God ordered it and ordained it. He rested from all His works, even my salvation. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest, speaking of unbelieving Israel. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, that is, it remains for some to enter into Jesus for salvation, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. Look down at verse 9. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There remains a Sabbath rest. For the one who has entered God's rest... Now listen up carefully. Remember the opening words of Romans 4:5. I'll remind you of them. But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Now back to Hebrews 9. There remains, therefore... Hebrews 4:9. It remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for the one who has entered God's rest has himself rested from his works, just as God rested from his. For the one who has entered God's rest has stopped working for his salvation to rest in the finished work of Christ. The work is done. Just as God rested from His, because His work was done. The person who has stopped working for his salvation to rest in the finished work of Christ is a partaker of the Sabbath that has no end. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. You see, Christianity is not a call to work. It's not a call to bust your back and sling sweat trying to please the God of creation. No, Christianity is a substitutionary faith. Jesus was perfect in our place. Jesus lived and died for our sins. Christianity is a religion of resting in the provision of God, who is Jesus Christ the Lord. Rest, not work. Be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. You see, Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Sabbath represented. And so I ask this question, do you want to find rest for your never-dying soul? Do you want to stop worrying about special days and diets and ceremonies and baptisms and all the other hoops men say you have to jump through to get to God? Then stop listening to men. Listen to Jesus who speaks to you personally saying this. Isn't it wonderful? Do you see it there in front of you? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I can't tell you how weary and burdened I was, raised in a world of works-based religion, being told, I have to do this, I have to perform up to this level, just burden after burden laid upon me. And then one day, I discovered, erase that, God revealed to me that when Jesus said it was finished, it was finished. The work was already done. And I heard Jesus, through His Word, say, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, everyone who has worn themselves out trying to earn acceptance with God. Come to me, says Jesus. Turn from all other hopes. Come to me, look to me, believe in me, and I will give you rest. Rest. It's magnificent, this rest. And the devil whispers, well, you're a sorry excuse for a Christian. You got that right. But let me introduce you to my Savior. His name is Jesus. He's the God who created all things. He's the God who humbled Himself and came as a babe in a manger. And He's the God who lived a perfect life in my place and who died on the cross to pay for my sins. Let me introduce you to Him. He's my perfection. You want to file a complaint? See if you can find one against my Savior. You can't. And you know what? When you resist the devil like that, he just flees. He just runs away. Resist the devil and they flee from you. That's what it means. Cling to truth, stand on truth, and the devil has nothing on you. Don't let him lie to you. I will give you rest. If someone comes and says, that John's not perfect, I saw him do this or that, I'll say, well, yes. If you give me an opportunity, I'll confess my sin to you. I'll apologize to you if that's appropriate. You've got to understand that I'm not going to be perfect till I see Jesus. But I have a perfect Savior. I have a perfect Savior. Come to me, He says, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, a yoke of grace and mercy, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, because all the burden has been carried by Him. Amen. To enter the eternal Sabbath, brothers and sisters, is to forget trying to gain the favor or maintain the favor and blessing of God by doing something. To enter this rest is to believe that the work Christ did in His living and dying has been accepted by God with your name on it. To do the work that God requires, you must simply turn from your sin and rest in the work of Jesus. Continue trying to make yourself acceptable to God and you will die. Stop working, start resting in Jesus, and you will live forever. And then I read Colossians 2:16 and 17 again. Therefore, in light of everything that has been said this morning, let no one sit in judgment on you in matters of food and drink, or with regard to a feast day or a new moon or a Sabbath. Such things are only the shadow of things that are to come, and they have only a symbolic value. But the reality, the substance, the solid fact of what is foreshadowed, the body of it belongs to Christ. Amen. Amen. You see, Jesus didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets. He came to fulfill them. And He has done just that. And He's done it for all who believe. I am perfect in Jesus Christ. And one of these days, when I see Him face to face, I'll be really and actually perfect. What a day that will be. I'm still convinced that if you see me in heaven, you won't even know who I am, because perfection's got to look different than this. All right. Let me pray, and then the brother's going to play a hymn for us, and we can sing our way out. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy to us. I thank You for loving us in spite of ourselves and because of Jesus. Hide these blessed words in our hearts that we might not sin against You. Bless us as we go to our homes in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother, please play that. Sing along.